What a great day this has been. You know, the implications of the cross are huge in this life. Like when you think, I think about what Jesus has done in my life, and the implications of his work in my life have been, it's innumerable in many ways. I just think about off the top of my head and heart, God's given me peace in the craziness of the world. He's given me help in my family as my family is, I've raised kids and now entered the grandfather world. And in my marriage, Jesus has corrected me and God has helped me stay focused as a husband. In my just personal life, as I've learned to surrender to the Lord and the stability that has come to my life because of Christ, even in the midst of chaos, and there have been times like your family, our family has been in chaos, but in the midst of all of that, God gives us peace and hope, and in this world, he's helped me. He's helped my family. When God saved my grandfather, it's totally changed the trajectory of my family. And I can look back on just the stability that God has brought these Irish immigrants to Oklahoma that were just stuck in alcoholism and suicide and these things. And Jesus transformed that. Huge implications in my life. But can I tell you, when it comes to the moment that this life is over, the blood of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, I would argue those implications go to another level. The implications of the cross and the resurrection, it goes to another level when this life ends. And let me tell you something, for all of us, that this life will end. But I'm grateful that as you look at the scriptures, there's so many times in the Bible that God opens the window of the next life and lets us look in. That's where we are in the end of John 13 into John 14. It's one of the most famous parts of Scripture where God opens the window of heaven and lets us kind of peer into what heaven's going to be like. You know, we live in a world that, you know, I know that you can do a deep dive into like near-death experiences and what you know, maybe somebody says about the afterlife or the next life. Some people go, I don't believe in another life. Some people go, man, I'm convinced of that. But, you know, I think it's important for us to pay attention to what God has revealed in the Bible. Because if you pay attention to the scriptures that God's given us, often God will open the window of heaven and let us look in. And the Bible speaks about heaven a bunch. And today we're going to look at one of those passages. And stand with me and let's read it. We're at the end of John 13, John 13, verse 36. And we're going to read through chapter 14, verse 6. And let's kind of peer into this window of heaven. Verse 36 says this, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I would go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you know, this is one of those moments in Scripture where God opens the window and lets us look in. And we know from where we've been, if you've been with us in John 13, that Jesus was about to go to the cross. And it's fascinating how many times Jesus, that the Gospels record, that Jesus said, I'm going to die and rise from the dead. And the disciples didn't get it. They didn't believe him. He said that multiple times, three times according to the Gospels, that Jesus literally said, I'm going to die and be crucified, and I'm going to rise from the grave. Now, here's the moment. This is the moment in the upper room discourse. Jesus is about to do what he said, and they still don't get it. And they still don't understand that Jesus came to die, that this is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, that his by his wounds, healing is about to come. And they don't get it. And look at Peter's encounter in verse 36. Let's look back at that. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And he's like, okay, Peter, I can just feel Jesus going, Peter, I've been talking about going to the cross. I'm going to go to heaven. Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. And look what Peter says. He says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. I mean, I love Peter, his brashness, his boldness. And he just flat out just says what's on his mind. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And then Jesus looks at him. And can you imagine what his reaction was? Will you lay down your life for me? And I can see Peter going, you bet I will. Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. Three times. And I can see him going, what? And you know, let's think about this for a minute. You see Peter right here depending on his own human strength to serve the Lord. And this is a danger zone. I have thought about what would I have said to Peter if I was in the room and pulled him aside and I can see him going, what is he talking about? I tried to think about my own life when I've encountered this sort of temptation. And that's why when I look at this, let's just learn from Peter here that we will face intense temptation. You and I are going to face temptation. We're going to face the temptation to bail on the Lord. We're going to face temptation in this world. And you know, I just kept thinking about this, and I couldn't get away from this, at where God opens a window of heaven, another window of heaven, letting us look in about this temptation that Peter's about to face. Now, we know his story. We know what ultimately happens, that he does deny Christ three times, but that's not the end of Peter's story. We know how Peter's story ends, that he was he totally was impacted and his life was completely changed by the blood of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. We know this. But right here, he's facing some temptations. But I kept being drawn to James chapter 1, verse 12. Because it says this, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, that's another window of heaven that God opens up, that look, there will come a day when we overcome temptation, when we overcome the tests, that the crown of life will be given to us. Now, where is that? That crown of life is not an earthly crown. It's a heavenly crown. And so it's another instance where God opens the window of heaven. We don't really fully understand what that heavenly crown will look like. I don't think we're going to be jealous of a heavenly crown. If you know, Tony, I look at you, if you have that crown, I'm not going to be going, well, I want that crown. We're going to be praising the Lord for that. But the Bible moves us to pursue these crowns that are in heaven. Now, I think Peter got it because I think he stood the test. We know the end of his story, but let's recognize about temptation, just some facts about it, that every temptation is a test of our character, that we're going to be facing intense temptations. Peter was like this, that when we respond correctly to temptation, here's another fact about temptation, when we respond correctly to temptation, there are immediate long-term blessings that come, like this crown of life that will be given. And folks, that's a heavenly crown that we don't even I don't even have a frame of reference for. It's just revealed in Scripture that the window of heaven is opened. And so I think about how valuable it is to stand the test of temptations. We should respond correctly. Blessed is the man, it says, who perseveres under trial, according to James. Now, one of the things you know about temptation is that every temptation comes with an open door of escape. This is the truth about temptation. I have challenged you and pushed you, and let's together, I want to push you again. Memorize 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13. This is something you should memorize. You should have this in your spiritual gun, if you will. And you should be able to quote this passage. It says this, if you think you are standing firm, be careful so that you do not fall. Now, Peter makes the classic mistake here of living in his own power, and he's living out 1 Corinthians 10, 12. He thinks he's standing firm. Well, the Scripture says, if you ever find yourself saying that I am immune from that temptation, I will not fall for that sin, you are in one of the most dangerous places you could ever be. Peter is so cocky here, and you know, there's a door of escape for every temptation, because 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says, well, let's go back to 12, if you think you're standing firm, be careful so that you do not fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And so what you see in the total story of Peter's life is he overcame the temptation to walk away. Now, though, that night was a horrible night for him. But isn't it interesting? Look at John 14, 1, because right after Jesus reveals this betrayal, what does he say to them? Hey, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, he says. And look at his tenderness. Let's think about this. Hey, Jesus knew. Every one of these disciples are about to face his death. That Jesus was going to die. He knew this. And you know what? It's important for us to recognize the power of the blood of Christ. The reason we're to remember, like today with the Lord's Supper, we're to remember the body and the blood of Christ, the victory of the cross, the resurrection of Christ. Because you know what? We will face death. Our church has faced death a lot. It blew me away as I just even looked at the last service, at the funerals that I have done of people that were in the last service. Every section of people, every section in this room, and I look around this room, it's similar. We've walked through some tough times. Death is something that has come to us. But let's not recognize, how should a Christian respond to death? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You know, it makes sense to believe in Jesus. Why? Because, look, we read, if you're in our Bible reading this week, we read 1 Corinthians 15 as a church. I hope you're in that with us. We just started 2 Corinthians today, but we just finished 1 Corinthians 15. You know what? 1 Corinthians 15 points to the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. Folks, this is a big deal for us. This is a big deal for the world. We read just a few days ago, 1 Corinthians 15, 3, for I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Then after he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to the apostles, all the apostles, and last of all to me, to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Paul's writing this. And Paul said, look, Jesus rose from the grave. He appeared to over 500 people. Most of those guys are alive right now. Most of those people I went and talked to. Most of those people are in our church. Yeah, Jesus appeared to me. That'd be a cool, you know, church to be a part of, those people that, that literally saw the resurrection. Paul's like, yeah, and I, he appeared to me too on the road to Damascus is what he's referring to. Folks, let me tell you something. Jesus rose from the grave. It's a big deal. You know what else? Here's what we know from the scriptures. We saw it in 1 Corinthians 15, that we will all walk through this door called death. We're all going to do that. It's important to come to grips with this, that every one of us will die. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And 1 Corinthians 15, 23 says, but each in his own order. It points to the fact that there's an order to life, birth, spiritual birth. There's an order to death. There's an order for every believer to go to heaven. It'll either happen when God calls us home or Jesus will return. But here's what I want you to know. Death will not be your end. Death is a beginning. The Bible's clear on this. God opens the window of heaven often and lets us recognize that death is a beginning, not an end. But preparing for death on this side of eternity is important for all of us. 1 Corinthians 15, 26 says, the last enemy, direct quote, the last enemy to be abolished is death. So folks, the implications of the cross is a big deal. Now look at verse 2. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. He's, you know what he's saying here? Is that a very real eternal place is under construction in this very moment. I want you to think about that. A very real eternal place is literally under construction right now. Wow. I mean, it's amazing to think about. Now, here's what we know about heaven, where God opens the window of heaven and lets us look in, right, like right here, that there's this place being built. We see that the promise of eternal life, it's been made known. You and I can know the fact that that eternal life is certain. There's two famous passages of Scripture that open the window of heaven. The most famous one is John 3:16, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So you see right there in the most famous verse in the Bible that there's an offer, there's a gift, it's why Jesus came, that eternal life is offered to the world. You see that eternal life has been made known, but let me tell you, that's not the only place you see eternal life being made known. There's another famous verse. And let's just let these two verses just stand. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Boy, feel this. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Folks, let me tell you something. These are revelations from God where he opens the window of heaven, lets us look into eternity, and you see very clearly these two and only two paths. And it's on this side of eternity where that must be encountered. The decision will be made. So what do you see in this passage? Look at verse 3. You see something really interesting. You see, after death, the spiritual and the physical merging as one. It's fascinating. It says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus says, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, this is a famous passage. It's an important passage where you see the spiritual and the physical merging together. And Jesus was so effective at engaging both the spiritual and the physical at the same time. You saw this in the life of Jesus. Like if you just look back at every time he encountered a demon-possessed person, he immediately called the demon out. And they would respond to Jesus. And you see that Jesus was uniquely aware of the temptation of Satan himself as he encountered Satan himself. He was very aware of Judas when Satan entered into him. So Jesus was always aware of the spiritual and the physical. We struggle with this. We tend to always notice the physical. We tend to kind of not pay attention to the spiritual. I see this all the time in people. As they raise their kids, they're just focused on the physical raising of their kids. But let's not miss that spiritual needs are critically important. Let's not miss that we're in a spiritual battle. And all through the scriptures, you see the spiritual battle coming into view. Acts 19, when the seven sons of Sceva were encountering the demon-possessed man, and that demon answered those, they were just messing around, those boys. And what did that demon say? Jesus, I know. I know Jesus. And then that demon said, I've heard about Paul. It shows that these demons, spiritual forces, are talking. Then they say, but who are you? And then he beat off all of those boys up and they ran out naked and bleeding. I hope we get to see the video when we get to heaven. But Jesus was aware of the spiritual and the physical. Folks, let's recognize heaven. The day you draw your last breath, that's when your faith will be sight, the scripture says. That's when you will be in the presence of God, of holiness for the first time. You will be in the presence of Almighty God. Like Philippians says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord, that every person will stand before God. And these are moments where God opens the window of heaven. And you see in verse 6, it's famous, and I like Thomas. Thomas is honest. People give him a bad rap. Oh, that's doubting Thomas. He's known as doubting Thomas. But I don't call him that. I think he was honest. I appreciate him. He's struggling with his... He said what everybody was thinking. He was bold enough to go, Jesus, I want to tell you what I'm thinking. I don't know where you're going. And he's like, oh, yeah, Thomas, you do. You just need to think about it. You need to remember what I taught you. And you know, we're the same way. When I go through loss, and I've gone through some significant loss in my life, and when I get pushed in grief and sadness, you know what? The Spirit of God often reminds me, hey, Chris, think about this. Remember what I taught you. Yeah, I remember. Lord, I believe you. I believe you. That's right. Your promises are true. And Jesus looked at Thomas and said, Thomas, you know where I'm going. You know. Thomas, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus said that, and then he ultimately proved that. You know why? Folks, he defeated the grave. It's like the 1 Corinthians 15, that the last thing that was defeated was death itself. And Jesus offers eternal life. It's an escape of that lake of fire. It's a gift of eternal life. And that's what he gives to us. You know what you see in this passage is that Jesus offers you a certain hope when death comes. And death's going to come to all of us. We can't escape it. It's something that every time we go to a funeral, we get on. It's like, oh, man. That's going to be me someday. That's right. It will. But let me tell you something. It's only Jesus that there's a hope offered that's certain. You know why I know that? Is because let's just use our head. Let's just think about it for a second. You might go, well, we live in our time in the history of the world, our world is using every tool at their disposal to convince us that, you know, Jesus is just one of the options you can choose to somehow get to heaven. You know, we have a spiritual culture and always have been. Why? Because God put that in us. But I'll tell you what. You know what the difference is between Jesus and every other religion in history? What is religion trying to communicate? Religion says you do these certain acts and then you can earn your way to heaven. Well, what Jesus did was flip the whole thing. No, that's not what I did. That's not what it is. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. Do you know what God did? God came to man. That's the difference. God came to us. That's the difference. And it was God coming to us through this family that said, that taught that, hey, look, there's sin in the world. You're a sinner. You inherited this sinful nature from Adam, and then this has plagued you. This has cursed you. And you just tend to go your own way. But let me tell you something. God is going to rectify all this. He's going to fix it all because he's going to crush the head of the enemy, Satan, who lied to all of us from the beginning. And this family was blessed and told, out of you will come knowledge of the Messiah. Out of you. And they were a messed up bunch. Golly, they messed up. The camera is on them a lot. And they were broken, and man, but they kept coming to the Lord. God kept drawing them. Out of this family came restoration. And this message of, hey, there's a spotless lamb that is required for sin. And then miraculously, these prophets said, yeah, there's going to be one spotless lamb that will cover it all. And then this girl named Mary had a immaculate conception, a miracle birth. God entered the world in the flesh. That's what John keeps saying, John 1:18. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only God. And you see, that's what Jesus did. He lived his life that people that saw him go, wow, you have power. And he told his disciples, look, I'm going to go to the cross. And he did. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, like Isaiah says. The punishment that brings us peace was on him. And it was by his wounds, that's how we were healed. That's why the Lord's Supper is so important for us. That's why for us to consider the cross, the implications of the cross in this life, but most importantly the next. Because Jesus made it very clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And you know Peter's story? And that's why I love 1 Peter chapter 1. Because we see the rest of Peter's story where he writes this incredible truth of after he saw Jesus, he was one of the ones that the resurrection of Christ, he got to see him, the resurrected Jesus in front of him. And no wonder he wrote, praise be, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And it's kept in heaven for you. Folks, let me tell you something. There are times that we have walked through grief together. We've seen people we've known and loved that have died. But oh, let me tell you something. The promises of eternal life are real. And we're called to be like the disciples. Hey, come on, think about it. Thomas, think about it. You know the way to the place that I'm going. Thomas. All of us, First Baptist of Owosso, we know that the promises of heaven are true. Why? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And that's why I want to say to you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, what are you waiting for? Oh my goodness, the implications of the cross are huge in this life. Man, I don't want to make it. I'm glad I've discovered I can't make it without Jesus. And those people that look at me, and I've had lost people look at me and say, oh, you just need a crutch. I need Jesus in my life. I'm not afraid to admit that. And those that are unwilling to admit that are simply just foolish. They're just foolish. Look, you can't live this life well without Christ. But I'll tell you what. There might be somebody who say, well, I can argue with that, Chris. I can live my life with comforts and whatever, success. All right. I still don't think you can live your life well without Jesus. But I guarantee you, nobody will be able to argue with me that you can enter eternity well without Jesus. And I'm telling you what, you mark my words, God's promises are true. And it's not just my word, that's God's word to us. So here's my prayer for us. As we grieve as a church through seeing those we've loved fall asleep, according to this 1 Corinthians 15, as we process our own lives and trusting the Lord in the moment, in the chaos of life, in the challenges of life, let's not forget every promise God made is true. Everything God gives to us is right. The commands of God, the call of God, the boundary lines that God gives us, they're right. They're good. We've sung, I Surrender All. Shay, I want you to come on up. And we're going to have an invitation. And maybe you need to come to Jesus today. Oh my goodness, don't wait another minute without coming to Christ. I mean, Alan set such a good example for us. Evelyn set such a good example for us today of just obedience to the Lord. Oh man, don't waste another minute. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Maybe you have. Maybe you need to gather with somebody today and go, you know, Lord, help me to, I believe you. Maybe you need to gather with somebody and pray and just think about it. Lord, I believe you. I believe you. And just go to the Lord together and say with some friends or some, like our prayer team. I want our prayer team to go around the room right now, if y'all would. Let's go around the room. David, come on. I want you to see these folks. Because maybe you'll want to come and see them after church. You know, maybe it's tough for you to come during this moment. That's okay. It's safe, though, to have somebody pray with you. But, hey, God's promises are true. Let not your heart be troubled. You trust in God. Jesus says, trust also in me. Trusting him, hear me, trusting Jesus will never disappoint you, ever. Would you bow your heads where you are? Lord Jesus, I pray you'd move us. Father, when we really think about it, and when we're really pushed to a point of crisis, Lord, every time I've been pushed to that point of crisis and I've really had to think, you've shown up and your promises have stood the test of trial and time. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would think about heaven. And Lord, that your word would shape our thinking about heaven. And Lord, as every one of us will face death at different ways, at different times, I pray that we would, that our hearts wouldn't be troubled, that our lives would be grounded in a genuine, faithful belief and trust in you. Lord, we believe you, and I just want to say it out loud. Thank you for going to the cross and conquering the grave. Move us now, Lord Jesus. If there's anybody in this room that remains outside of your forgiveness, I pray that today would be a day of repentance and surrender to you. Lord, move us now. In Jesus' name, amen.